He fumbled the hint at what chapter I was going to speak on tonight. I wonder if they looked it up. Some did, perhaps under due rest. But this chapter, in a word, is the Levirate marriage as set forth among Hebrew brothers. And we'll read about this, the Levirate marriage. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no son, the wife of the dead shall not be married without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn that she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother that is dead, that his name be not blotted out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother unto me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that doth not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe.
Yes. And speak to God again in prayer. Mm-hmm.
Our Father, we thank you for every portion of thy word. We are thankful for them because we confess that we are shallow and superficial, and that many of the things that you take into account would never enter our mind. But we are thankful that thou dost take thought for the needs of men. And so from this portion tonight, we pray that we shall be blessed. An ancient law of God to the children of Israel, and yet it has its meanings to us today. And so by thy Spirit, teach us and cleanse us and prepare us to have a profitable and enjoyable time together this night, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. If you have a retentive mind, and recall when I spoke to you from Leviticus chapter 18, the moment I read you Deuteronomy chapter 25, your mind should have gone back to Leviticus chapter 18. Does any brother know why? Because among those that a man could not marry, he could not marry his aunt, he could not marry his sister, he could not marry his father's wife, and also, according to Leviticus chapter 18, a man is forbidden to marry his brother's wife. And what did I just preach in Deuteronomy chapter 25? He is commanded to marry his brother's wife. This is why I grow weary with people who know a little bit about the Bible, but do not know the Bible as a whole. What I've read to you tonight is found here, and you should also know the reference in Leviticus chapter 18. You should also know the reference in Matthew chapter 22. Why? Because, as in past weeks I told you, when in Deuteronomy 24 it told upon what grounds in Israel a man could be divorced and remarried, that question was asked our Lord in the Gospel. Now, from the same book in the next chapter, this same book is question that is asked of our Lord again in Matthew chapter 22. You remember when these Sadducees who deny the resurrection came to the Lord, they said, "We have a problem. There was a man who married this woman and he died without having any children, and then his brother married her and died without having children, and there were 7 brothers, and finally all of them married her and died without having children. Now, in the resurrection, who shall she be?" Did you know that what they were talking about was the difficulty posed by obeying the command of God in Deuteronomy 25? What you must see is that when God had these laws written, he knew well when one law would be brought into conflict with another law on earth, and he knew what difficulties would be raised when Deuteronomy 25 was obeyed by one brother and another and another. 3 men, 7, the Sadducees say, had married this one woman. Now when they get to heaven, whose wife shall she be? You see, the Sadducees thought that they had a question that was of insuperable difficulty. Here is something that shows the Bible is full of contradictions. You can't do what it says and expect to make any sense out of it. Why, difficulties would arise that are impossible to solve. But the Lord Jesus, when it came to Deuteronomy 24 about marriage and divorce, answered that question. He had foreseen what difficulties would arise, and he answered that question. And in like manner, when Deuteronomy 25 was brought to his attention, the Lord Jesus answered that question, and we receive a double blessing when the enemies of Christ come and try to embarrass him, because he not only gives an exposition of the meaning of the scripture as it's found in the Old Testament, the correct interpretation, but he takes us a step beyond and shows us how its ramifications that reach into heaven can be solved. Now that's a remarkable thing. The enemies thought they were going to embarrass the Lord, that he could not even answer its earthly requirements. The Lord shows that God's law is in such harmony and balance with itself that when difficulties arise, they can be solved. And God tells us when one law is brought in conflict with another, and he tells us which law is to supersede the other law. And God has also foreseen what difficulties may arise if 1 man, 2 men, 3 men, 7 men are married to the same woman, and they all die, and they go to heaven in the resurrection. Whose wife shall she be? The Lord Jesus has already thought through these things and has given us the answer. Now, I want to tell you that because there are so many simple Christians who look at something in the Bible, and because they can't solve it, they say, "The Bible is wrong." I have long ago learned this. If I read something in the Bible and I can't solve it, I say, my mind is not keen enough to grasp the solution. I have never sat in judgment on the Word of God, but simple ignoramuses say, "The Bible is wrong because I can't figure it out." Isn't that rather proud? God, who inspired this book, and not only that, but the men who wrote it, why, there are others who look down on Moses and on Samuel and on Isaiah, and they will criticize these men, why they are not worthy to be brought into the same room with them, and yet they will criticize them. And yet, when these difficulties that arose in their lives are brought to the attention of the Lord Jesus, he dismisses them in a moment. They are of no consequence to them. He has thought through the difficulties, and he has an earthly answer, and he has a heavenly answer as well. Remember that. And here is what he has done. What we have here is not an exception, but it is something that occurs again and again. Do you remember the commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, is it lawful for a man to work on the Sabbath day? You say that would be desecrating the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus told them, "Do not your priests work on the Sabbath day and are guiltless?" And so God said, every day the lamb for a burnt offering should be offered in the morning and in the evening. and that is on the Sabbath day as well. But the commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God says, my worship by the offering of the Lamb supersedes the sanctity of the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20. And I say, a man, when he apparently is desecrating the Sabbath, in reality, he is honoring it because he is obeying me. The Savior said, then it is good to do good on the Sabbath. Another thing. On the Sabbath day, it was to be remembered and kept holy, but on the eighth day, a child should be circumcised. And the Lord Jesus said, do you not circumcise your children on the eighth day if it falls on the Sabbath? And they would say, yes. And so the commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, when other things such as worshiping God and the circumcision of the child, are, if you don't worship God, then you've broken that commandment. And if you don't circumcise the child, you've broken that commandment. And so some commandments are given, and they are not violated if God says, on that day you are allowed to do this thing. Yea, I command you to do this thing. Think on that for a moment. In like manner, what is of greater consequence to us is something that God forbids as an incestuous union, not of consanguinity, not blood, but because this woman who was no kin, violating Leviticus chapter 18 to the brother, when the brother dies, then the other brother is to come and marry this woman. It was absolutely forbidden under normal circumstances. But if the brother happened to die childless, then the Levirate marriage law was brought into effect. And God said, this is what is to be done. And so you say, well then, if God gives a command in one chapter, then I'm to read the rest of the Old Testament because it may be modified and different instructions given in another chapter. That is right. Then a marriage that is forbidden in Leviticus chapter 18 is actually commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 25. That is correct. But lest we take that principle and say, well, whereas a man is to remain holy in this area, still, under other circumstances, in parallel to what this has been brought out, why, then this can be done. Let me give you an example. Here is a man who dies childless. And God says, then let the brother go and marry the woman whom I forbid to marry in Leviticus 18. A woman says, if it happens in the man's case, it can happen in the woman's case as well. And so Sarah takes upon herself to say to Abraham, you see, she's had no children. And so she says to Abraham, go in unto Hagar, my handmaid, and have children by her. Now, that's an analogy. You see, a brother and a sister. Here is a woman that doesn't have children. And so let's take the hint from Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 25 and apply it here. Absolutely not. So strict is what I'm telling you is that when one law is violated in our minds by another, God specifies only those laws that are to supersede other laws. And he does not tell Sarah to give Hagar to Abraham as his handmaid. And you know all the difficulties that arose. And finally, this idea that came to Sarah, Sarah finally had to say, get rid of that handmaid and her son, because he never should have been born in the first place. And I warn you, because some of us, in our own wisdom, say, well, I see it here, and so I'm just going to take it and apply it here. If there is one thing definitely commanded in the Bible, unless God distinctly tells you that it is modified somewhere else, you adhere to the first commandment that's given. Let me show you why. Here is a man who has heard about the Sabbath and keeping it, And yet he sees this child being circumcised on the Sabbath day, and so he says, well, he's working on the Sabbath, I'm going to work on the Sabbath. And so he goes out and he gathers some sticks on the Sabbath day. No more work in gathering a few sticks as in circumcising that child. And what happened to him? He stoned him to death. You see? Well, he can work on the Sabbath, I can work on the Sabbath. God tells you what can be done on the Sabbath day. As the Savior says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who interprets it. He is the one who says what is right and what is wrong to be done on the Sabbath day. Now, I want to apply it to the New Testament because something similar is given us there. I told you that it is strictly forbidden for a man to marry his brother's wife, according to Leviticus 18, unless there are special circumstances and the brother dies childless and he and his brother had been living together, dwelling together, and then he is to go and marry his brother's wife and bear, give her children and bring up children to his brother's name. In like manner, think, this is the analogy in the New Testament, and God tells us. You find in 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It is wrong for a Christian to marry an unbeliever. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 7, we find two people that were unbelievers, and one of them gets saved. Now, you have a believer married to an unbeliever. And the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Therefore, you are to divorce that unbeliever. Absolutely not. Because God tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, if the unbeliever is content to dwell with a Christian partner, then let him not depart. Do you see? What is forbidden in 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked, if in your unsaved days you were married to an unsaved person and you find yourself saved, what is forbidden in 2 Corinthians 6 is commanded in 1 Corinthians 7. But God has specifically told us what commandments are in force and what commandments are superseded by another. And that is one in the area of marriage. And that is why I'm so glad that you're here. There is so little that is known about marriage and divorce, and it's so essential for you to know for this reason. If a matter of judgment and discipline comes up in an assembly, who is going to intelligently know what food it is? And I've been seeking to tell you for 2 months now, and I haven't even gotten to the New Testament yet. You need to know these things, and it's not just an opinion that you may have or that I may have. It is set forth in God's Word, and that is why you must be instructed in the Scripture. And so I am teaching you from the Old Testament, and if they want to know what I said in the Old Testament in Raleigh, they'll have to write to you. And God willing, I'll try to continue in the New Testament, and if you want to know what I say up there, you'll have to write to them as we continue on. But please see that God takes up so many areas of marriage. You probably never thought of them. So many things, and I haven't even covered them in the Old Testament. And I've been talking to you for 2 months now. All these areas of marriage and divorce and regulations concerning marriage. All right, but keep that in mind for now. And so here is what I discovered. I've told you in past weeks that indeed some people look upon a woman, a man, and he loved that woman. Jacob looked upon Rachel and he loved her so much that he was willing to work 7 years and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And so some marriages are because of love. But I told you that in 1 Corinthians 7, some marriages are because of emotion. If a man have not confidence in self-control, let him marry. And so some marriages are not love. It is simply, I need a wife. I told you the other week that some marriages are because of economic conditions. Because a man is reduced to poverty, and here is a well-to-do man, and he's willing to buy your daughter and marry that daughter. And so some marriages are because of economic reasons. And now, this marriage that is contemplated in Deuteronomy 25 is for none of these reasons, but it is for loyalty and love, not for the woman, but for the brother who has died. I admired my brother, I respect him, and I do not want his name to be blotted out of Israel. I am going to marry his wife and bring up children to the name of my brother. You see? And so here, it is an accommodation, not love at all. And now, this is what I was thinking about. I told you about all of these areas for emotional reasons, for love, or economic reasons, and now, because of circumstances, my brother died unexpectedly, and I'm supposed to marry his wife. Yes, here is something else you should know. That, inasmuch as you are born into a family and you have brothers or sisters, whether you like it or not, responsibilities devolve upon you, and you are obligated to carry them out, simply because you are one of the chosen people of God, and you have brothers and sisters. Let me tell you why. One responsibility, if you have a brother, is in the area of marriage. Another responsibility, if you are a brother and you have kinsmen, is in the area of redemption property. And another area of responsibility, if you are a brother or have relatives, is that of the avenger of blood. You say, I don't like that. It doesn't matter whether you do or not. Inasmuch as you are among the people of God, this book regulates your life. It's not that you choose to live this way or that way. God says, you have a brother, this is your responsibility. And so, if I have a Christian testimony, then I have responsibilities, just as this Israelite, if he was one of the chosen people, he had responsibilities. And he carried them out because God commanded him to carry them out. Now, thinking of that, family should be close-knit for this reason. Here I am, I'm single, my brother is a little older, and I see him start to court this girl. Immediately, if I'm his younger brother, I'd better take serious attention to this matter, and I'd better look her over well, because according to Deuteronomy 25, if my brother is in poor health, it may not be long before I'm required to marry that woman. You understand? And so I better call my brother and say, don't you think you'd better look around for another woman? In other words, this woman that you are marrying, it may very well be that I am going to have to marry her as well. And I don't think she's suitable for you. And I know that I don't want to marry that woman. Brother, would you please seriously consider what you're about to do? You see all these practical things that are involved? And I was thinking of this and I couldn't help but laugh. You remember that Ahab married Jezebel. Think about poor Ahab's brother. He is the king and he goes out to battle and Ahab says, his brother says to him, are you marrying that woman Jezebel? Do you know what's going to happen to me if you die? I have to go and marry that woman. Please don't marry Jezebel. And then take a sample. All the dangerous things that he did. And if he had had a brother, you're going to marry Delilah? Do you know that woman? And if you die, you see all the things that are involved. And so you'd better take an interest in your brother. Am I my brother's keeper? But you'd better be interested in your brother. Because if he dies, it is your responsibility to step in and raise children to your brother's name. But now, there are some things that God's law commands, and you must do them. And if you do not do them when he tells you to, there are severe consequences. And if you do them when he tells you not to do them, thou shalt not commit adultery, then according to the strict enforcement of the law, you were stoned to death. And so, in like manner, here are some things that I don't like to do, and yet you have to do it. Think, if I am a brother, then it may be that I have to marry, and I do not want to marry. It may be that I have to spend my money to redeem, and I do not want to redeem. And it may be that I have to go and kill a man, and I don't want to kill a man. But God says, you must. You have a responsibility as the brother, and you have the responsibility as the redeemer, and you have the responsibility as the avenger of blood. And so there are many Christians who devolve themselves of all dissolve all responsibilities that are theirs. But God says, you have failed. You have failed. Here is Archippus. And Paul writes to him, tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry which he has received in the Lord, that he fulfill it. But some say, well, I'll preach or I won't preach. God says, you have a responsibility. And so there are many responsibilities that are ours, and God expects us to fulfill them whether we want to or not. And so, some are willing to sacrifice themselves because of the admiration and love and respect they have for a deceased brother. I told you about the daughters of Zelophehad. They were descendants of Joseph. There were no sons of Zelophehad, but all daughters, and they might have fallen in love with a member of the tribe of Judah or of the tribe of Benjamin, but God said, you can't marry one of them. You have to marry within your own tribe so that when the land goes back to the original owners, it won't go to Benjamin, it will stay among the sons of Joseph. And the daughters of Zelophehad said, we will do what you say. All these daughters were willing to do everything that God's law commanded, and they did. Praise God for these women. But here, the Lord does not demand that this be done. But if it is not done, there is a public disclosure and disgrace. I want you to remember that. It's not that a brother fails in his responsibility and you let it go, you overlook it. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. If this does not happen, then the woman is to take the lead and to report this matter to the elders of the city. And I bring in here, at the same time, I was talking about all these brothers and the woman. A woman as well, when she's ready to marry a man, might say to him, let me look at your younger brother before I accept your proposal. Because if you go, I've got to marry him. And so I sympathize with you women as well. And so we have these responsibilities. And so if the man, perhaps he has said to his brother, I don't like her, but I'm not going to say anything to him about it. And so he goes ahead and marries this woman, and then he dies. And so the woman comes and says, you understand, of course, that you are to marry me now. And he says, I'm not going to marry you. I didn't want my brother to marry you in the first place, and I have no intention of marrying you. Well, that's the end of the matter. Absolutely not. There is a public disclosure. Look, she goes to the city, and the elders of the city call the man. And there is an open public discussion of the matter. And the woman says what the man will not do, and the man takes a stand and says, I like not to marry this woman. And then the next thing, is that the woman goes and takes the shoe off of his foot and spits in his face and says, thus shall it be done unto the man that doth not build up his brother's house. And so there is a public disclosure and disgrace for the man that fails to do what God told him to do. And I try to tell you this, when people commit adultery, when they sin, there is to be a public disclosure and a public disgrace, and they are to be excommunicated until what time they do away with that sinful union and get restored to the Lord. It's not, we'll forget about it. Why? Because these things happen to come up again. And what we did not do that we were supposed to do, an adulteress, it should have been dealt with. Now it comes back to us, and what do we do? Well, there's no doubt in the matter. The man did not do it. Well, I didn't know. Who was to know? You did know. At the gate of the city, the elders saw this. She took off your shoe and she spit in your face. And you have this byword now. You are the man of the house of him that had his shoe loose. And so in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, things are to be done decently and in order. And if a man fails to do what he should do, or if a man does what God forbids him to do, there is a public disclosure and there is a public disgrace, and the name goes with him for the rest of his life. And yet we say we're not going to do these things. God says it should be done in the Old Testament. It should be done in the New Testament. Let me tell you this. You'll find examples of it in Genesis 38 and in the book of Ruth. You'll find both the responsibility of redemption and the responsibility also of building up a brother's house. And you know that beautiful story about Ruth and Boaz. And Boaz was appealed to by Ruth. And Boaz wanted to marry this woman, but there was someone in line before him. And so he went and he said, now, are you prepared to redeem this land? Yes, I will redeem it. He said, if you redeem it, you'll have to marry Ruth as well. He said, I can't do that. I will mar my own line. He said, well, then I will do it. And so at times, there is a delight in a man's heart to do the work of a kinsman redeemer, and as in the case of Deuteronomy chapter 25, it may be just this. I love this woman, but she married my older brother. But now, in God's allowed will, she has died. And now I am prepared to marry this woman. She may not love me as much as she loved my brother, but this woman makes the sacrifice as well. And so these are some of the responsibilities that are ours, simply because we have brothers and sisters, and simply because we belong to the people of God. Let us not be disgraced, but let us be those who forget ourselves, look not on our own things, but look on the things of others, and build up our brother's house. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou dost make responsible men and women out of us, if we will allow it. Thou dost know that some of us never are responsible. Some of us say, I would rather be publicly disgraced than do what you tell me to do. Some of us care not for our brothers, and some women would not care for the husbands that have died. But we are thankful for what thou dost expect of men and women. And so let us understand that we are not our own, that we are bought for Christ, and while we are serving thee, we are to serve thee in relation to our responsibilities to our brothers and sisters down here. And so, from analogies and parallels in our lives, from the things that we've considered, let us bring them home to our heart, and let us look not on our own things, but on the things of others. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.